desire your prayers this evening. The Lord has given me a little thought. It's been a challenge to me. I may have mentioned it before, but sometimes it seems like before I get up to give a message out, the Lord talks to me first and sends me things that I need to work on. So this one, I feel like that He definitely has been talking to me on. What I wrote on the board is perfecting love. Love is one of those things that is kind of a cornerstone, if you will, of what we believe. I'd like to start off reading in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. To put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And I got to thinking, love. Doesn't love perfect just about everything? If you have a relationship with someone, but you never really care for them, never really draw close to them, it's just a relationship. You might be able to spend time with them and enjoy it, but there's a difference than when you get with somebody that you have that heart connection with. Someone that you truly say, I love this person, I enjoy spending time with them. Love is one of those things that perfects discipline. I know as a young boy, sometimes even up into an older boy and teenager, I was disciplined. One thing I could count on while the discipline was going to be unpleasant, Dad never did see the point of disciplining you if you were going to like it. His intention was, you're not going to like this because I don't want you to think it's a piece of cake to be disciplined. But one thing he always strove to do was to make sure you understood that in spite of what I'm doing here, I love you and I'm doing this because I want the best for you. I want you to understand why you're being disciplined. Why you're being whooped, if it's a whooping, grounded, if it was grounding, whatever that he chose was the discipline meet for what was done wrong. He wanted us to understand, us children to understand, this is not just me being angry. This is just not me being disappointed. I want you to understand there's a bigger item at play here. I love you and I want to take action to benefit you. Even if it's going to be action you don't care for. And thinking about putting on love, as it said here, have you ever thought about taking a cloak of love, putting it on, wrapping it around yourself, wrapping it around our lives, around our minds, around our reactions, around our desires? How would that change the way we live with others if everything we did was first wrapped in godly love? In love that would perfect things. I want to turn next to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, starting in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, this is talking about the great commandments in the law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, if we think about what Jesus said here, and this is Jesus saying this, all of the law and all of the prophets was hung on love. First, love for God. And second, love for your fellow man. Thinking about the law, what if the law was only applied harshly? No leniency, no consideration of circumstances, just this is the law, you cross the law, you're guilty, you're punished. What kind of world would we live in? Let's say you have a hungry orphan child living on the streets, homeless. Goes into a fruit market, a farmer's market, steals an apple. Without love, how would you judge that? Would you simply say the law is and you did wrong? But with love there, you start looking at it a little differently. Does it change the wrong? No, it doesn't change the wrong. But what it might do is change the way you go about dealing with the wrong. You're going to start looking and saying, you know what? Why? Why did that child steal? Why didn't that child think to go up to the seller of the apple and say, sir, can I sweep around your stall for an apple? I'm hungry. Does it mean that the child might not be brought back to the seller and said, hey, look, the child stole an apple from you, but he's homeless. He's an orphan. Would you be willing to give him a job sweeping around your stall for him to work off the apple he stole from you and so he can eat going forward? Love changes things that it does something to the law. Not that there's anything wrong with the law of God, but the law of God without love is just a law. Because it was designed to be a law applied with love. You can't separate the two. If you try to take the law out of it, or the love out of the law, it becomes harsh. It becomes what we see with man rule in churches. To where there's nothing beneficial to it. It's just rules and regulations and people struggling and nobody understanding why. So what does true justice do? Let's look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. What does it mean to have God's love perfected in us? Do we allow God's love into our lives to temper us? To soften the disciplines and corrections we may feel like are necessary? To perfect us? Consider the love that's been shown to us by God. Now, I don't want everybody sharing what they think, but if you had to rack up in your brain right now all of the sins that the Lord has pardoned you for, and think about what would your life be like if he just ruthlessly held us accountable to those crimes. Said, you did it. You're guilty. You're going to have to pay for it. I don't know about you, but when I look at my life, I'm glad the law was applied with love. The debt was required, but he sent his son to pay it because I couldn't. You know, he was willing to pay the cost up front, if you will, to free us from sin. Now, how many of you all today, if a man walked up to you and said, I'm in debt, I'm unable to pay it, it's a really, really large amount, I don't know if I'll ever be able to pay it again. How many of you all would say, not a problem, I'll pay it for you, and don't worry about paying me back? Do you realize that's the kind of love that Christ had? For people that don't even know Him. For people that aren't in His flock. For, dare I say, random strangers from our point of view. That's what Christ did. He said, you know what? I realize the debt that's out there. The debt that you can't pay. Nobody in the world can pay it. But I'm going to go and pay that debt. And I'm going to put the paid ticket out there for you to come get it any time. And you don't ever have to repay it. Why? What drives that? Who would do that? Love? A love, dare I say, beyond what we humans have? And then not only does He do that, but after He finishes that task, He goes to heaven and He sends us the Holy Spirit. And He says, not only am I going to pay that debt for you, but I'm going to make sure if you're willing to work with me, you'll never get in debt again. I'm going to hook you into a bank account that you can draw from whenever you need. For your trials in life, for your troubles. And all I want you to do is when you need more, ask. Just ask. I'll give it to you. Why? I love you. I don't want to see you perish. I want to see you make it into heaven. I want to be able to show you the streets of heaven one day. Walk you through the city whose streets are gold. You know, that's where Christ has been looking the whole time. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He was looking at the cross. He didn't want to get on the cross, folks. He didn't look at the cross and say, yes, this is what I want. We have record. He said, Lord, if it's possible, I want to go around this cross. I don't want to go through it. But for the love of the people in the world and for the love I have for you, if this is the only way, so be it. I'll go to the cross. I won't fuss. I won't fight. I'll go peacefully. They won't have to drag me. I'll be willing. Perfecting love. Have you thought about that? The difference in human love and what Christ came down to show us His love is. Dropping on down to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now this verse, I like these verses. Because it's talking about the day of judgment. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. If we know his love. God does not want any man to perish. He wants us to get to heaven, as it was said earlier in the meeting tonight. A no-so salvation. A no-so salvation. God doesn't want you guessing. He wants you knowing. I am ready for judgment. Believing that he came and did what he said he was going to do. He died for our sins. He paid the price. He gave us the Holy Ghost to help guide us. And he wants to keep us until the very end. Why? Because he loves us. Because he doesn't want to see anybody perish. Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, have you thought about we are going to be known as his disciples by the love we have one to another? When I was studying on this, the word Hallmark came to mind. And I know most of us may think of Hallmark cards. But Hallmark is something that's been around for a while. Hallmark is actually an official thing in some countries. It's an official mark or series of marks struck on items made of metal, mostly to certify the content of noble metals such as platinum, gold, silver, and in some nations, palladium. So the hallmark is actually a stamp that says this is pure. This is real and genuine. Do you know this love that's talked about here? It's going to be the stamp of God's love on our lives. Now, some people may think of a hallmark and a trademark of similar things. They're not. A trademark simply says, I made this. It doesn't certify anything. I could take a pile of scrap metal, heat it up at the house, melt it down, pour it into a little briquette, put a stamp on it that says, this block of metal formed by Eric Doolittle, it means nothing. It doesn't tell anybody what is in that. Did I just literally dump a bunch of different metals in there and try to mix them together? Is it worth anything? No one knows. It's just I marked that I did that. A hallmark is different. It's actually a third party that stamps this. In some countries, it's an actual governing body that says, if you want to have a hallmark on your metal to prove its genuineness, its purity, you have to submit samples, get them reviewed, get them tested. And then, if it passes, we'll stamp it. You know, there's some churches, they will do a letter. They, you know, if you're going from congregation to congregation, the minister or the bishop will write you a letter to take to the next congregation saying, this person is a man in good standing. He's faithful, does what he's supposed to do. There are some groups that do that. Other groups, they want you to cite a creed or to swear to follow certain doctrines. They want you to take an oath, a statement. But in all of those, it's men trying to put their mark on stuff. This mark of purity from God is His love on our lives. It's that stamp. You can't make it up. Either you have it, and it's working to perfect your life, or you're going to struggle with it. Not to mean that we won't have struggles even with it, folks, just to be clear. But the love. One thing these verses here said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Do you realize this commandment is replacing the second greatest commandment? It used to be, love the Lord thy God first, and love others as yourself. If you think about before Christ came along, for men to recognize, dare I say, the ultimate love that we could envision on earth, it would be the selfish love we have for ourselves. How many men today are willing to harm themselves for someone else? It's not really that common or that natural. Most of the time people are saying, well, I know how I would like to be treated. And so I'm going to treat you the way I would like to be treated. And we feel like that that's a pretty high standard of love, because guess what? I'm giving you the same respect I would give me. But what if our version of love, the way we love ourselves, could be improved? What if what we would like, that brother doesn't care for at all? I like Brussels sprouts. I take a brother a big old bowl of Brussels sprouts, cooked up just right for me. And I hand it off to him, and he might say, thank you. And then go home and say, I wonder if the pigs will eat these, because I don't like Brussels sprouts. I tried to show him love the way I would love it. How many people like licorice candy? I like licorice candy. I know people that don't. If I brought you a big old bag of that licorice candy, would you, oh, thank you so much, brother, and then try to find somebody to give it away to? So Jesus changed that law from "and love others as yourself" to, what does it say here? "Love one another as I have loved you." He said, now that I've shown you a love better than anything you can come up with on earth, better than any of the selfish things that we may think are so good, learn to love people without putting your views onto them. Jesus died for me while I was still a sinner. He didn't wait to die for me until I repented. Have you thought about that? His love was such that he said, I don't care if that person never comes my way. If that person utterly rejects me and never seeks my love, I'm dying for him anyway. I want him to understand, I love you even if you don't love me. I want to do what's best for you, period. Even if it appears to not be best for me. Even if it appears that I have to die so you can live. That's been a challenge to me. Because it's easy sometimes to think, you know, if I treat people like myself, how many people think they treat themselves badly? You'd rather people not treat you the way you treat yourself. Most of us probably think we treat ourselves pretty good. We try to take care of ourselves. We try to do the right thing, feed ourselves on a regular basis, make sure we get to bed, get sleep on a regular basis. But you know, the way we love ourselves is no longer the bar that we're supposed to look at our fellow man with. We're supposed to look at our fellow man the way Christ did. What does he need? Even if I can't see it, maybe the Lord can help me see it. And even if he can't see it, what does he need that I can try to help him with? What is it that I could do to show him the pure love of God? Maybe trying to help him to understand the ticket for your sins is over here. It's nailed to the cross and it says paid in full. All you have to do is go get it. You just have to recognize where it's at and go get it. Accept it. Perfecting love. Thinking about that, and one of the challenges to love as Christ loved means that we start having to leave ourselves more and more out of the picture. We have to focus on that divine love. What did it really mean? We have to really get into the scripture, dig in to know, Lord, what is your love? How can I understand it? How can my frail human mind grasp it? Can you help me? And then we have to let it flow into our lives. We have to let it mark us? You know, when doubting Thomas saw the Lord, how did he validate who the Lord was? Was it just because the Lord told him? No. The Lord says, Thomas, let me show you the hallmarks that's been stamped. Feel them. Here's the hallmarks of the love I have. Put your finger in them. Feel where the spear went into the side. The hallmarks were real. They were put there by a third party, if you will. It wasn't the Jews that put it there, it was the Romans. The Romans who had initially told the Jews, you say you're having problems with him? We haven't really found anything wrong with him. You take him and deal with him. However, the Jews said, yes, but we need him to die, and we can't do that. So the Romans said, okay, we can certify this. We'll put the stamp on him. He is dying for you. We'll take care of that part. We'll interview him. We'll make note that we found nothing wrong with him. We'll make note of the purity that he had. And then we'll put the marks. So that when you go look, the hallmark of that pure love is certified. Can't be argued with. This wasn't just the Jews. This was, they weren't maybe necessarily neutral, but in a way, in this circumstance, they were kind of neutral. A neutral third party that's saying, we didn't find anything wrong, but you want this man to die. He seems to be willing to die. Okay. We'll move forward. When the world looks on us, do they see a trademark or do they see a hallmark? When the world looks upon us, do they see Christian as a label? Or do they see Christian as a way of life? Do they truly see that perfecting love flowing completely down through and over us? God wants us to be pure. He's willing to work with us. We just have to accept letting go of the things we love and saying, Lord, teach me the purity of your love. You all pray for me.